God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 23rd day of August, 2006, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our message tonight is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and the primary scripture reference is from Genesis chapter 47, verses 13 through 26. Do you have a plan? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Well, tonight we're in Genesis chapter 47, and we'll move on just a little bit here. Let's stand as we give honor to the reading, as we pick back up into Joseph's life here. Beginning in verse 13, and if you remember, we're now into Egypt, and Joseph's father and brethren have been presented unto Pharaoh, and now they're at their location in Goshen, and now we pick up a narrative part, and really kind of be more of a teaching message tonight. Really kind of excited about some of the elements I want to bring out here, and a philosophy that I think is missing in different parts of Christianity. In other words, it's not missing in the Word of God, but in my experience as a minister and talking to people, I find out some of the things we're going to talk about tonight are not areas of conflict, but they are misrepresented in a lot of realms. We're going to try to clarify some of those things tonight. Starting in verse 13, we're going to pick up with Joseph as we give the narrative here of his taking care of all of Egypt during the 7 years of famine. The Bible says in verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and his father's household with bread according to their families. Then we pick it up in verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and flocks and cattle and herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the second year and said, will we not hide it? We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds and cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because a famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, and the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh. He did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it came to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part, or 20%, unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Lord, we come to you now. As always, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love, your provisions, your guidance in our life, Lord, and in so many ways. Lord, we're excited about all that you're doing here at Central Baptist Church, Lord. And as we're going forward in our minds and, Lord, our hearts are in all the different details that need to take place, Lord, for the relocation. Lord, we thank you ahead of time for all that will be done, all the extra effort that's being put in, the service, and, Lord, the great attitudes and spirits, Lord, we praise you for that. But even in the midst of that, Lord, we thank you for your word and how comforting and strengthening it is, not just during this time, Lord, but for our life in general. And now as we open up the bread of life, Lord, we pray we might eat thereof, Lord, and be refreshed this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, really, we want to talk about Joseph from an administrator's point of view. As I said, we're going to get into just a little bit some different philosophies that I know I've seen a lot in Christianity. I want to dispel some of that and hopefully give you some biblical context. Last week, we took a class, and I don't know, I guess for me, probably the greatest truth I got out of the class, we took a class in homiletics, how to preach better. Don't get your hopes up. But anyways, we did take the class, and I remember Brother Hardy said something that just caught my attention. And it basically went on this line. He said, all truth is of God, or all truth is God's truth. And to stop and think there for a minute, and what he was saying is, you know, we have the truth of the Word of God, and this is all truth 100%. We believe it without fail, but not everything is in this book. I mean, can you imagine if God put everything in the Bible? You couldn't carry it. I mean, we'd be like, you know, I mean, come on, all the truth, there's not, the Bible tells us, you couldn't write enough books about Jesus Christ's life himself, let alone everything about creation and earth and science and everything. And yet sometimes we come to a point, and we kind of, I see this in Christianity sometimes. If it's not in the Bible, preacher, we just aren't going to believe it. Well, let me help you with that. If it's true, and if it's proven true, guess what? It isn't from man, it's from God. All truth is from God. In other words, the law, first and second law of thermodynamics, man didn't create that. Man found it. Man just stumbled upon it. It's not like we came up with something. We just found what God had already created. It is a truth that is just there. Science, history, all the things that deal with facts, that deal with truth, guess what? They all originate from one source, Almighty God. So anything, in other words, what he's saying, what I'm saying is, we can learn some valuable lessons by just looking around at us, by accepting some things that God has created and God has done. I mean, God doesn't give us detail about every animal in the Bible, but there's some truths about them, are there not? Many of you like to watch and learn about creation. Those are wonderful things. They're not specifically in the Bible, but guess what? They're 100% true. And because they're true, guess what? They're from God. So in other words, when you're learning about truth and you find truth, understand this. Anything that is truthful, anything that is proven, and of course if it's truth that doesn't contradict what thus saith the Word of God, then guess what? It can be accepted and followed. Along that line, we come into really an area of business practice as we study Joseph here. Business practice. Matter of fact, the title of the message is Joseph, the Administrator. To administrate is really just to manage, to direct. Probably the greatest administrator ever in the Word of God is Joseph. Matter of fact, all of his life he was administrating. You remember back at home? He was the one, instead of going out in the field, guess what he was doing? He was doing all the managing and detail work, doing all the books for the family is what he was doing. Then all of a sudden he's sold into Egypt, and guess what happened? He's bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar says, why don't you run my household? He became the manager of the household. Then after that, remember the lie with Potiphar's wife? And that was a while back, but remember all that? He's thrown into jail. You think, man, his life is over. No. You know what happened? His skills were so evident. His leadership ability was just so vibrant that the jailer put him in charge of the jail. He managed the jail. So he managed the household affairs. He managed Potiphar's house. He managed the jail. Is it any surprise when God needed somebody to save his family in all of Egypt and all of Canaan and all the Hebrews that he said, you know what? I've got just the man. He said, why don't we use Joseph? He's trained all his life how to manage, how to lead, how to direct. And so God brought him out. And God lifted him up at the age of 30 and said, you're going to be second in command out of all of Egypt. You know what? That was no surprise. He prepared all of his life for that one job. Now, he didn't know that would be his job. He didn't have it on his goals for his life to run Egypt. But I'll tell you one thing, because he had planned, he prepared, he was ready to go, God used him. I always love the parable of the talents because it really kind of dovetails with the lesson tonight. You might remember that God gave some 10 and some 5 and some 1. And I know there's two different parables there, but the fact of the matter is, he comes to one and says, you know, Brian, you get 10. And Brian went out and made 10 more. Comes to Sam, you get 5. He went out and made 5 more. He comes to Brother Ralph and gave Ralph 1. And Ralph said, I think I'll go hide it. And Ralph went and hid it. And you remember the whole story? The guy that had 10 and made 10 more, man, and the owner was so happy and so pleased. He'd invested it somehow and got a return on his money. And boy, he was excited. The guy that did 5 did the same thing. But the guy that did 1 and had this philosophy, and don't miss it, he says, I knew that you were a harsh man and a hard laborer, and I knew you didn't want us to lose anything. So I took that one talent, and I hid it in the ground, and here it is back. And if you remember the story, the owner gets mad. I mean, he's not like, well, good job. Thanks for saving that talent for me. Appreciate that. He's like, what? I gave this to you, left you here so you would make something for me, and you've done nothing? He said, take it away from him and give it to another. You might read that and go, wow, how harsh. I mean, but wait a minute. He was thinking of the good of the owner. No, he was not. He was thinking of his own good. He didn't want to go out and invest. He didn't want to go out and do any work. He didn't want to go out and get involved in any way. He just wanted to sit back and do his own thing. And I thought about that and I said, you know what? Somehow, a lot of Christians view Christianity that exact same way. We forget the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that we are stewards. We're nothing more than managers of the things that God has given us and the talents that God has given us. Every one of you have spiritual gifts. Every one of you have things that God has given you. May I remind you that you don't own your things, God does? Can I remind you that God has only asked for 10% and he could have asked for 100%? Can I remind you of the fact that everything we have belongs to God and was given to us by God? And he said, you are nothing more in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 but than a steward. You're nothing more than a manager, an administrator of what I have given you. So I thought about that as I was reading this and said, man, this is wonderful. Joseph, he became a physical administrator over Egypt. And what a great job he did. I'm going to tell you something. He was a testimony to Christianity before Christianity began. The fact of the matter is, he did everything just right. And I looked at that and said, man, I bet we could learn something from this guy. So I began to look at it and said, what made him so successful? Two main things came out to me. Oh, there's several that we could take time to study here. But two things jumped off the pages as I was studying this. The first thing was simply this. Joseph had a plan. He planned and prepared. Man, you know, that's not that deep. But it's deeper than most people realize. You know why most people are failing today? Very few people have a plan. Very few people that I talk to have a plan. And there's reasons for that. First of all, let me tell you some of the reasons. The reasons are we have faulty interpretation of the Word of God. Allow me to have you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Why is it some Christians are accomplishing nothing with their life? Why is it some Christians are taking what God has given them and not doing really anything? In Matthew 6, 34, we have a verse that is often taken out of context. Call it wrong theology. Joseph had a plan. He prepared. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at Joseph, God had told him there would be 7 good years and 7 bad years. And so when you go back in the story, you find out the first thing he did, he said, okay, we're going to save 20% of everything. And for 7 years, while everybody is partying and enjoying, and although the whole land, now get this, the whole land knew a famine was coming. Everybody knew it. And yet when you get down to the end, the only one prepared is a guy by the name of Joseph. Now you stop and think about that. I mean, it's not just Joseph who knew. They published throughout the land, 7 good years, folks, you better get ready. And man, they lived it up and it was plentiful. And I mean, people had more than you can imagine. And they thought, well, we'll just be fine because we got so much. We'll save the next year or the next year. And after 7 years came, people had spent, I guess, most of everything they had until finally they came to the years of famine. They said, well, we'll just kind of coast through. It'll be okay. But it was more than they could ever imagine. And they all started coming to Joseph and asking for feed, if you remember the story. You know why? And he was totally planned. He hadn't just prepared for him and his family. He literally prepared for the whole nation. He planned ahead. Matthew 6:34 says this, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that quoted. Now, preacher, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow will be okay. Man, that sounds good, but I got to warn you tonight, that is bad theology. He said, what do you mean, preacher? I've lived my life by that. I don't think you understand the scripture. If you go back and read that scripture and you put it in its context, when it says, take no thought for tomorrow, it does not mean, oh, don't you plan for the future. Don't you prepare. Don't you try to invest or do anything for God. You just live every day as it comes up. Whatever happens, happens. Don't worry about it. You won't find that thought in the Word of God, because I'm going to take you another place that contradicts that. Matter of fact, you know what that saying, take no thought for tomorrow? He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. The whole context goes back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get up and just stress out about tomorrow. Tomorrow's coming, and you can stress out the next day about that. But it didn't say, so don't plan. I can't tell, you know, being in the ministry, I know the ministry probably more than anything else because that's my job. And I've known preachers, I've heard this from preachers all my life. I really can't tell you how often I've heard this. And because preachers say it, I know it affects congregations. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I've heard preachers say, listen, you don't have to plan for retirement because Jesus is coming back before you retire. I don't know, I'm looking around and some of you are retired and guess what? He hasn't come yet. Okay, now I want to help you with this, okay? He's not here yet and I hope he comes back before I retire, praise God. But in no way, can you imagine God coming back and you're sitting there and you haven't planned for your retirement and you haven't scheduled because you took a verse like Matthew 6 and you just made your whole life around it saying, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow and I'm not going to do anything about it and I'm not going to plan and I'm not going to prepare and I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do and take initiative. I'm just going to sit here and take one day at a time, blow everything that I have and God will be honored. I just don't see that happening. I don't see when I get 60, 65, God goes, okay, John, what have you done with the money I've given you? Well, man, I blew it. Yeah, because I just knew you'd come back before that happens. You talk to some of our widow ladies where their husbands had planned, prepared, had savings. Guess what? I would dare say they're pretty happy about that. I dare say they're saying, thank you, honey, for doing that. Amen? I would say so. Because I've seen the reverse. I've seen many a pastor's wife who lived with a good man, but he misinterpreted that verse right there. He died with no savings, no Social Security, no investment. And guess what? The men die before the women. I think I'm slated for a heart attack at 57, honey. I think it's somewhere in there. But seriously, the average pastor in his mid-50s has a heart attack. He dies before the wife. Most men are going to die before the women. You're going to live longer than us. And I'm thinking, you know what? I got a responsibility to my family. Do I not, according to the Word of God? My Bible tells me that if I don't provide for my family, I'm worse than an infidel. And I'm thinking, you know what? I trust in Almighty God, and I believe in Almighty God. But he also gave me a brain, and he told me to plan and prepare. And I'm going to tell you something. If your whole life is on a verse like this saying, don't plan ahead, you've got a problem. You say, what do you mean, preacher? It doesn't wash with Scripture. How do you know? Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. Oh, we could go to many tonight. Remember, verses cannot contradict themselves. And as we look at the life of Joseph and his success, I firmly believe that why Joseph was so successful is because he planned and prepared. He planned and prepared. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. I like this analogy here. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise. Is that not insulting to you? You know how big an ant is? Yeah. I don't know about you, but ants are irritating creatures to me. I mean, they're little, they stink. I mean, they really are. Basically, God is saying, listen, why don't you, oh man of wisdom, learn something from the ant. I don't want to learn anything from an ant. It's a little insect. That's what he's saying. Go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise. Now look at this. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Man, I don't know about you, but that's kind of scathing. You know, God's using the ant to say, listen, you lazy bum. You're not preparing ahead of time for your future. Guess what? You're blowing it. Matter of fact, he says, you're dumber than an ant. You know, think about that. You know, if we don't plan for our future and have some wisdom, now, I think we all understand. You can make the best plans and everything be destroyed. You say, what do I do then? You just trust God. You know why? Because we have a big God. And God can do whatever he wants. But there's nowhere in the scripture where you're going to find Joseph just getting up. I don't think Joseph got up every day and said, gee, I don't know what we should do. We'll just take it one day at a time. I know God warned us that 7 years of famine is coming, but he'll just make it happen. You know, we'll just kind of go through it. I'm telling you, if that was his attitude, you wouldn't have this story in the Word of God. Because everybody would have died in Egypt. You say, why? Because they wouldn't have had any food. Man, he planned, he prepared, he got up, he got organized, and he set a plan. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight. No, we're not going to ask you for that. But I'm wondering, how many of you got a plan for the future? Don't raise your hand. What are you doing? Really, how many got a plan for the future? Think about that. These are called rhetorical questions. Okay? What's your plan for the future? You got any goals? If we were to sit down and do an interview with you and I were to say, Brother so-and-so, what's your goals? You got any goals for your family? Yeah, that I don't kill my kids. That's a good goal. Now think about it. You know, I bet if we'd sit down, I'm going to get the parenting thing right in here, Brian. Here we go. Okay, if we were to sit down and say, listen, what do you want your kids to be like? Man, I bet every woman would say, oh, man, I want my kid to be godly, and I want my kid to do this, I want my kid to do that, and that, and that. Wait, how are you going to accomplish that? Can I tell you how successful parents accomplish that? They actually plan their kids' lives. Oh, no. Yes. Can you do that in America? Yes. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you got to sit down and plan. I mean, at this age, we had two boys. We had a plan. Plan number one, don't let them be like girls. Oh, really? It was a plan. So we hit them. We threw them across the wall. We kicked them. We laughed at them. We made sure they bled and went, yeah, amen. You say, that's mean. That's nice. What I didn't want them is to come home in pink and yellow. If you're wearing pink tonight, just go out quietly if you would. Really, I didn't want them coming home, you know, with feminine styles and feminine manners and so forth. You say, we're preacher. This is 2006. That's why I'm saying it. I have no problem saying I want my boys to be men. Really, so we had a plan, you know. We wanted to be godly men. We wanted to be saved. We wanted them to enjoy the Word of God. So we planned stuff. We didn't just, let's take them to church every week. Man, I hope that preacher finally gets to them. Hope the youth director just do his job, man. Straighten up my kids. Yeah, man, I can't tell you how many parents have that mentality. If we just take them to church, they're going to work out. But I guarantee we bring up a lot of Christian parents up that would tell you, man, I wish we would have done something different. And most of them, if they're honest, okay, I know this is a generality, so it doesn't fit for everybody. But really, the principle is this. There wasn't a plan. We just kind of flew by every circumstance that came up and just kind of, you know, reacted to it real quick. But there was no plan. When are you going to talk to your boys about girls? Oh, we don't talk about stuff like that. That's a problem. When are you going to warn your girls about boys? I'd start at 5, by the way. But really, when are you going to do that? Well, I guess it'll just, you know, yeah, someone's going to talk to them. Can we talk about stuff like that as Christians? You ought to be. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6 is very clear. It's your job. Now, I'm just using that to say, you know what? There's a plan. There's a plan that goes into that. See, kids just don't make it. You know what? Successful people. Now, this is going to blow your mind. It's not because they're lucky. Yeah. Not in this book that I've read. I don't see a lot of successful people that just happen to fall into luck. They got money, they got power, they got prestige because they're just lucky and I'm not. Can I tell you? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. If we had time to go through it, they'd develop some things like good habits. You ever read the book about 7 habits of highly successful people? Guess what? They didn't make that up. Those things come from God. They're called God's truths. Okay? Some men just fell into it. They started self-discipline. They started organizing their life. You want to find successful people? I'll tell you, you got people that are organized and planning in their life. They become successful people. Why? Because they got a plan. They got some goals they want to accomplish. Some of you want to buy a house one day. You're hoping, man, I hope when I'm 60, 70, I own a house. You got any plans to start on that? Well, one day it'll just happen. Can I just help you with that? Nothing just happens. You know, Joseph didn't save all of Egypt, his family, his immediate family and extended family, by just going, huh, que sera, hope everything works out. They had a plan. They had some things called a goal. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Probably the best thing you could do, and a practical thing tonight, no, I'm serious, would be sit down and say, what are my goals in life? What do I want to accomplish in life? Then ask yourself, what plans do I have to accomplish that? Because I'm telling you, you follow this man Joseph's life, and he starts as a young man at home. And every time we see him, isn't it interesting, God mentions he's ruling, managing something. And so we don't get surprised when at the age of 30, he's ruling all of Egypt. Why? He planned for it all of his life, which, by the way, is a very good hint. If you start planning right now, don't expect everything to work out next week or next month. Planning and preparation takes time. You set some goals, you start working in that direction, and then it works out. We see it in this young man's life. And I'm thinking, God is telling us here in Proverbs chapter 6. He says, learn from the ant. Man, they prepare ahead of time. Why? Because the winter's coming. Rough times are coming, folks. It's a cycle of life. Are you prepared? He goes on just a little bit farther. And as we're talking about planning, probably one of the best advices I can give you is develop priorities. Right above Matthew 6:34 is a very popular verse known as Matthew 6:33. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priorities become very important. And let me give you this thought on priorities. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I wrote down here, you're either going to organize or agonize. You're going to organize or agonize. Stop and look at this. All those who didn't save, all those that didn't prepare, go back to our story. There's basically only one man that prepared, right? Okay? Now, all those that didn't prepare, they come to him the first time. What are they doing? They're using all their money to buy food. All the money they had, they bought food. So here they are. In 1 year, are you ready? In 1 year, they ran out of all their money. Okay? They thought, I'm sure they probably had a pretty good nest egg. They were looking pretty good to them. I got a whole year's salary, man. I'm sitting pretty good. Well, I mean, we're going to make this just fine. I mean, first year, we'll get a little bit out of our fields and have to use a little bit of the money. Maybe the next year, and somehow in their planning, they thought they were fine. But in 1 year, the Bible says they used all their money. So now we got year two. Here we go. They come to year two going, man, hey, we're so hungry. What do we do? I tell you, we'll give you our cattle. So they took their horses and all their cattle. They sold it. There they are. We still got 5 more years, folks. You're now going year 3. They're all sitting there scratching their head going, what are we going to do? I mean, what's going to happen? Guess what? They weren't organized. They weren't prepared. Every one of them started agonizing. They finally created the feudal system. If you don't know what the feudal system is, it's where the lords rule everything, and those underneath work for those lords. Very popular. Probably, to tell you the truth, probably is the greatest known form of government that the world has known. I'm not saying it's the best, but it's probably lasted longer than any other group outside of the dictatorship. Okay? So anything close to democracy of some sort, but you got the dictatorship and you have the feudal system. Now, I know we live in a democracy, but can I just remind you, we're only a couple hundred years old, okay? And the problem is we kind of look at everything through our glasses, and it's wonderful, but the bottom line is the feudal system and this type of system has been around a lot longer than our system has. And basically, this is what it was. They didn't own the land. Somebody else owned the land. And all their work, they got to keep 80%, but they had to give 20% to Pharaoh for the rest of their lives and all their lives. You say, well, that's not fair. That's just not right. Now, listen, before we get into fair and right, let me just help with that. You can organize or you can agonize. The fact of the matter is they came in and volunteered that because they wanted to live. And because they hadn't prepared, they had to pay a price. Are you with me? Because they hadn't prepared, they had to pay a price. Now, let me just interject something that is so important here right now. Could we please stop blaming God for our plights in life? The bottom line is this. So often we look at God, oh, God, I'm in a financial mess. I'm in this mess. I'm in that mess. And I know circumstances happen, and I know you can't always plan for all that. I'm aware of all that. We all understand all the disclaimers, but I'm just saying in generality, sometimes we look at God and we get mad at God because where we're at in life, and I'm saying, no, no. If you and I don't plan, if we don't do things decently and in order, we cannot expect great success. And we see this in the life of Joseph. And I tell you this because as a minister, I have to deal on the opposite end all the time. You know what the hardest thing as a minister is? Is for somebody to come in telling their story. And you know. You know it's because of a situation over here. Yeah. But someone comes in and says, preacher, I need you to fix this. And I have to go, wish I could. Usually what I say is the magic 995 wand has already been sold out. Already gone. Don't have that one. You know, bottom line is the messes that most of us, including myself, get ourselves into, okay, it will take years to get out of. And you will not get out of it overnight, but you will if you plan and prepare and organize and begin to set some goals for your life. Or you can sit there and complain about it and sit and just kind of wallow in it and things will just get worse. I want to help you tonight with something very practical. I want to help you do this in a very practical way. And I want to kind of help you on how to prioritize your life real quick. I'm going to give you three questions. If you'd like to prioritize your life and plan for your life, let me give you three quick questions here. And then I want to give one other thought after this. First question is, what is required of me? First question you should ask in prioritizing your life is, what is required of me? In other words, I, for instance, am a husband. So I have some basic requirements that go into my priorities. I am to take care of my wife. To take care of my wife and my two boys, I have to have a job. Okay? So I have a priority right there. It's called get a job. Okay? And I work that job and I bring income in, and then I got to find a house and I got to pay electricity. And guess what? So part of my life is being prioritized. Does that make sense? Okay? My wife, she is a wife. Okay? She gave birth to two bouncing baby boys. All of a sudden, she has a new priority. Guess what it was? Boys. I mean, I already outlined four. She's got to take care of the boys. She didn't want to leave them in my hands. That's a bad move. That's dangerous right now. I mean, so all of a sudden, she has some priorities already set down. Plus, she's a wife. Okay, well, I'm a pastor. There comes another priority. Already setting down a priority for me is I got to find messages and preach and teach and counsel. I got a job now. So whatever the priority is, job. So I'm a dad. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a preacher. I mean, all these things start coming into it. And guess what? You sit down and you say, first of all, what is required of me? Once I know what is required of me, those things which I need to do, I can write those things out and be able to look at them. Now, my second question to prioritize in my life comes under this. What gives me the greatest return? What gives me the greatest return in my life? How many of you realize life is short? I'm going to be 41 years old. I always say that to this side because it's a joy to say it over here. You never notice? You ever notice that? I never look over here and go, I'm 41 years old. Everybody over here goes, old fogey. It's a sad day. I'm serious. You go down to Walmart or go to some restaurant now, and all the young people look at you and go, he's old. And yes, every time I get my hair cut, I know I have more gray hair, so let it go. I walk in tonight, people go, ooh, you are gray. Duh. Call being old. So you never look at this side. I always look at this side because it makes me feel better. You're getting old. You know, life is short. Now, I've learned some things. Not a lot, but I have learned some things. Ecclesiastes is a great book about life. It tells you life is short. And if you've been around me long enough, you probably realize something that I believe in life is because life is short, I think you ought to enjoy life. Now, I don't believe enjoy life does not mean what you may, some of your teens may interpret, oh, man, that means just party and do whatever you want. No, that's called destroying your life. Okay, it really is. I mean, we talked about that the other night, about restraint. But I do, I believe as Christians, we ought to have a blast in life. We ought to enjoy ourselves. Now, for these young people, they're looking, man, I got a lot of time. But for me, I'm thinking, halfway over. Okay? I may only have 40 years left. Think about that. I can't wait, actually. Hope some of you are still around at that time. We're going to have a lot of fun. 40, what do I want to accomplish? Well, I've been around long enough to realize there's some things that I do that are very successful, and there's some things that I invest my time in that are not. You want to prioritize your life? First thing I do is I take down what is required of me. I'm going to make sure I get that done. You know why? Because God's given that to me. I'm required to do that. Secondly, I'm going to find out what brings the greatest return, and I'm going to invest every ounce of extra energy, time, and money that I can into it. Would you like to know why? And this isn't a spiel for the church, in case you're wondering. I guess it could be. But you think as pastor that we tithe and give to missions and give to building just because if I don't, I'll lose my job? I can tell you there's pastors that don't. Okay? Can't tell you why? It's the greatest investment that I will ever make. Because I know that there's no material thing that I can get right now that will give me eternal satisfaction. But every dollar and dime I invest in something with God, I will have eternal rewards for. I learned a lesson way young in life. You know what? It's not a pain when we sit down to make that investment. You know what the pain is? It's writing out the car payment. That's a pain. You know why? Because in about 5-6 years, if we're putting about 25,000 miles a year, but if we got the Toyota Camry we did now, because I put so many miles on the car, I figure it's got a good 6 to 8 years and it's done. Unless I can really baby this thing, you know. Every car we get used, and I'd wear that thing out in about 3 or 4 years because it already had miles on it. And I'm like, I got to get me a car that can just go for 200,000 or 300,000 miles. Why? Because I'm tired of making a payment. But I figured I'm probably going to make a payment the rest of my life. But believe it or not, after the first year, there's not a lot of joy. Because, you know, that thing's going to break and fall apart. And I'm looking, going, I got to pay that and insurance and gas, and the dumb thing's going to fall apart. That's just life. But you know what? I invest in the things of God, I have no sweat, no worry. Every dime of investment, every penny that I invest in the things of God, it brings great returns. Every time a soul saved at Central Baptist Church, I go, yeah. Every time a missionary writes back and says, we had 300 saved, I go, that's part of my money, man. Now, you may think of it different. I don't really care, but I'm thinking, I get some of those rewards right there. Why? Because I'm investing in that ministry. Wow. I've learned some things I want to invest in. I want to invest in my family. Greatest return, invest in my family. What I'm saying is this, man, find out what you have to do it. But then find out what brings the greatest return and reward in your life and invest the majority of your time in it. And then finally, what is the most rewarding to you? Because life is short, enjoy it. But the time that's left, I do. There's some things I enjoy doing in life, and I don't apologize for it. I really don't. I'm getting involved with my family. I'm doing all my priorities. I'm investing my time, getting great return in. And guess what? Life's so short, I think God wants us to enjoy life. I really do. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's really pretty clear. Now, some of you fuddy-duddies are going, I don't think we're supposed to enjoy life. We've noticed that about you, by the way. We really have. Every year, I take my family on a vacation. Well, I haven't had a vacation in 20 years, preacher. You haven't impressed me. Okay? You're not going to get a pat on the back for me going, oh, way to go. I'm thinking, you're missing out on life. Missing out on life. Like to do that. We like going to baseball games. You go to baseball games? Yeah. And we just certain things we like to do, and we enjoy it. That's not all day, all the time. Can't afford that. But the fact of the matter is, why not enjoy life? Find out what's rewarding. Interesting, they surveyed people over 95, Dr. Anthony Campolo, and they asked those, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? He summed it down to three things. People 95 and older. Number one, I would reflect more. I'd just take time to sit back and reflect and think more. Number two, I would take more risks. Because you know what? I'd probably get out there and try more things that I never tried before. And they said, number three, I would do more things that would live on after I am gone. And I thought about that and said, you know what? Take some wisdom from some people whose lives are now ending and apply it to yours. Now, folks, I could probably spend all day on planning and preparing because that just kind of up my alley. Like to plan, like to organize. But I want to share with you, next time you look at the life of Joseph, would you do this? Would you realize he wasn't just successful because God just said, let's pick him out and just bless him. The man planned, prepared, ordered his life, organized, and he stuck to that plan. And because of it, God said, bam, This is like a guy I can use. And I thought about it. So you think maybe as Christians, if we take this book, we take the talents and abilities God has given us, we'd plan, prepare, organize, and we'd just keep staying faithful to it. You think that maybe an almighty God would come down and say, you know, you do reap what you sow and allow you to reap some great benefits? Well, let me help you in case you're contemplating that. Yes, he will. And I told you I noticed two things besides all this planning and preparing. There's one other thing that just radiated off the pages to me. When you go back and read the story of what Joseph did, you'll find out who he took care of. First of all, in the beginning of the chapter, he took care of his family. He brought him in, took him to Goshen, gave him some of the best land, made sure they were prepared. Secondly, he made sure the priests were taken care of, and then he made sure every single person in all of Egypt and Canaan, as well as the Hebrews, as we already mentioned, every single one of them were taken care of. They all had life. He made sure they had jobs, made sure they had income, and he made provision for the future for them. And I don't know about you, but it just jumped off. Not only did he plan and he prepared, but you know what was also important to Joseph? People. People. There's two things, if I could give you two practical things from the life of Joseph. You want to be successful? Learn to manage the life that God has given you. Quit trying to find another life. Quit trying to get another life. Accept the life you have and manage it and direct it to the best of your ability. When something comes in you can't handle, just give it over to God and keep on going. If you'll do that, you'll find great success. But secondly, can I challenge you in this? Learn to love and appreciate people. You go down to the end there, and I think it's verse 21 or 22, and the people say, Joseph, you have saved our lives. There radiates in those verses an appreciation for what Joseph did, because he did what all of us should do in the second commandment. After loving God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, the Bible says, love others as yourself. Can I give you a hint why so many in America are miserable? We say we love others, but most of our time is spent doing what we want and on ourselves, and very little investing in others. I'm telling you, Joseph was a happy man, not only because of his planning, but because he invested in people. And for 90 years, I believe he had all the friends you could ever imagine and enjoyed a life unsurpassed probably by many of us because he took some practical principles and applied them. He planned and he loved people. I don't know about you, but those are some two good thoughts you might want to apply if you haven't already applied them in life. And if you have, keep going in that direction. God will bless you in a great way.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.